giving me the opportunity and inviting me here this week to be able to present a portion of God's Word unto you. I'm extremely thankful that you have entrusted me with this responsibility. I hope that the lessons that I have to deliver will be as beneficial to you as they were in searching through God's Word to choose which lessons that I would give this week. And as we begin this gospel meeting, I'd like to talk about our attitude towards God's Word. As we are going to spend a week within His Word, how does God say that we should feel about His words? How should we view His words? The book of Deuteronomy is actually an excellent book to go and look at how God desires His people to handle and to view and to read His law. The book of Deuteronomy, the word means second law. And in this book, what we see, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. God has sent Moses, and they're just on the outskirts of the promised land. So this is the last message that Moses is going to deliver to the people before they enter the land of Canaan. And throughout the book, we see he recounts Israel's journey to the point that they are at now. And then he emphasizes the importance of God's law. He gives them God's law again, and he tells them the necessity it is that they carefully follow the law that God has blessed them with. We see this all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. You'll see phrases like we have here in the title as it relates to their relationship to God's law, to watch, to listen, and to be careful. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, is just one instance where we see this. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." He talks about the law, the commandments that he has given to them, and he gives them the admonition that they should listen and that they should be careful to keep the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just a page back, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure." The book is filled with admonition after admonition that God is delivering through Moses to the people of Israel to prepare them for life in the land of Canaan. And that admonition is to be careful, to watch, and to take heed to the law that God has given to them. That word "watch" there in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's used around 70 times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's used 470 times in the Old Testament, and it's used most often with connection to God's law, that we're careful, that we watch. It's also translated to give heed, to guard, to observe, that God has given man a law, and we need to be careful how we treat that law. We need to have respect for that law, and we need to follow that law. In chapter 4 alone, it's used 7 times, that word to watch, to be careful, to give heed. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we already saw in verse 3, the admonition to be careful. Then in verse 25, it says, "It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us." Chapter 8 and verse 1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Watch, be careful, listen. You know that word listen there in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6? That word means it goes well beyond just the ability to hear words. That word implies that, yes, you hear, but that you're grasping what is being said, that there is an intellectual component to it, that you're understanding what the law is. And it even goes further than that. Sometimes it's translated obedience. There is an obedience and a submission implied in that word of listening to God's commands. His desire isn't for them just to hear it, but it's for them to be submissive and obedient to it. So seeing this, we could look at many more passages throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy, but we get the idea of how God desires Israel to view the laws and the commands and the statutes that He has given to them. So what can we learn from that today? Well, first and foremost, we can see that God desires His words and His law to have preeminence within the life of His followers. Continuing on there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll continue there in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." God clearly explaining the place that His words and His law should have in the life of the Israelites, that it has that preeminent position above everything else, that He desires them to know His law. He desires them to be careful to follow His law. He desires them to teach that law to their children, to pass down His words so that the next generation can know His truths. There's a great lesson for us today in that, the amazing and important responsibility that you have as parents to your children, that you are also entrusted with that responsibility to your kids to teach them the law, teach them God's truth, so that they can be prepared in their life, so that they can start their life off on the right foot and can also become servants of the Father. And we already see in verses 10 through 12 that, you know, many people view God's laws and all that we can see in the Scriptures. Many have the viewpoint of them being restrictive. Well, I can't do this or I can't do that. God tells us that it is just the opposite, that His statutes, His laws, and His truths were there for their benefit. It was there so that they could live peacefully in this land that God has blessed them with. In fact, God tells us time and time again that His words and His laws are meant to give us life. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. So now, O Israel, Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Chapter 5 and verse 33. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. His laws, his words were given to give life to his followers. They weren't meant to be restrictive. They weren't meant, as some say, that, you know, they keep me from living the life that I desire to live. No, it is his words that give us life. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples." These blessings, these great blessings that God was going to bestow upon his people, they were connected to their obedience to the law. That through careful law keeping, God would greatly bless them and he would protect them and he would keep them. If you continue reading throughout chapter 7, you see all the ways that God would bless them. He would protect them from their enemies. He would keep them from disease. He would keep them from the wild beast. God is there to bless us. But he has added that condition that those blessings are connected to careful obedience to his law. But along with all these blessings, we see throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are also many warnings that when we don't watch and listen and take careful heed to his law, that destruction and death is waiting. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Again, there's that phrase, be careful. There's a warning there. Be careful not to forget his laws. Be careful not to forget the Lord. He knows what Israel is about to go through. He knows the dangers that would come when they have that promised land and they have their houses and they seem to be living satisfied. It's oftentimes in that satisfaction that we do forget about God and we do forget about his law and his covenant. He says when we do that, there is great danger and punishment awaits those who are dismissive towards his law. We see also throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there's warnings to be careful about the influence of other nations. That all these nations around you, they serve their own gods, they serve their idols. Be careful not to follow that same path. Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 and 30. It says, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods, that I may do likewise?'" So there's the warnings to follow the law. There's the warnings to not be like the nations around them, that there is going to be temptation that they face. But hold on and hold fast to His law. And when you do that, God will bless you. You know, you go throughout the entirety of this book, and as God is talking about His law, He gets very specific that taking heed to His law means all of His law. You go throughout chapter 12, He tells them to be careful about where they offer burnt offerings and how they take care of the Levite and how they treat the poor and how they keep the Passover. He tells them to be careful in how they do all of these things. Every part of God's law is important. In fact, in chapter 12, in verse 32, He says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." God, in His mercy and through His grace, gave them a law and gave them commands to follow. It would be the epitome of pride for us to think we can improve on God's words, to think we can improve on God's law. And He gave them that warning not to add to or to take away from any of His law. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Again, similar to what we saw in Deuteronomy 4, it says, "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." He then goes on to describe all the blessings that he would rain down upon them. But he says there in verse 18, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. As long as the heaven remains above the earth, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you." The entire book of Deuteronomy is filled with these admonitions. That his law, you need to, he says, impress that law on your heart and on your soul, to teach them to your children. You cannot underestimate the importance that God's words and God's law should have in our life. We see one story in the New Testament that illustrates this. If we know the history of Israel, we know they forgot God's law many times. And when you go to a story with David in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, here in this story we see David is contemplating how to move the Ark of God back to the city of David. He desires to bring it back. This desire is a good thing. He desires to bring the Ark back to be in his midst. He consults with his captains, it says there in verse 1 and in verse 2. And he says, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities, with pasture lands, that they may meet us, and let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." So, we see this discussion, we see this desire to bring back the ark. 2 Samuel chapter 13 says they get a new cart so that they can transport the ark and bring it back to them. This is seems like a good thing to do. It is a good thing to bring back the ark to the city of David. But if we remember the story, what do we see that happens? As you continue on in verses 6 through 12, you see that they are bringing the ark of God. And it says in verse 7, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David. We see here in this story the desire for David to bring back the ark, which there's nothing wrong in that desire to do that. In fact, it was a good thing to do. And as you look at this story, what do we see? We see David, it says all Israel there in verse 8. They're celebrating before God with all their might. They have the songs and they have all the instruments playing. So what do you see? You see David and Israel. You see all amounts of zeal and passion and fervor in what they are doing. They're very zealous in this process of bringing back the ark to the city of David. Yet in spite of all their zeal, in spite of all their passion and all their fervor that was on display, since what they were doing was not in alignment with God's revealed truth, all that meant nothing. In fact, we see it says there's an outburst from the Lord. The anger of the Lord burned, and it struck Uzzah dead. And it says there that David became angry. He seems perplexed at what has happened. He says he's afraid. How can I bring the ark of God back home to me? But when we continue the story, when you get to chapter 15, what happens? David goes back to the law, doesn't he? David reads what was in the law, and he recognizes why God did what he did. He was angry on that day in chapter 13, but you get to chapter 15. It says in verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." Verse 12 says, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." And then what do we see? The sons of the Levites, they carry the ark of the God on their shoulders with the poles. And then we see that same zeal and that same fervor. They carry it. All the singers and the instruments are playing. It says that David is there in a robe of fine linen, and he's carrying that ark into the city, that the trumpets are sounding. There's loud sounding cymbals. So we still see that zeal and that fervor and that passion. But what was it accompanied with? The truth. They had to seek the Lord according what did it say there in verse 15? That they had to do it according to the word of the Lord. You go back to Numbers 7, and in verse 9, it describes the process that the Lord had given to the children of Israel and how to transport the ark. So David, angry, one day and seems to be perplexed and confused. But when he reads the law, he recognizes why the Lord did what he did. Because they did not seek out his truth. They did not turn to God and ask how they were supposed to carry the ark of the Lord. You know, zeal and passion and fervor, that with not being accompanied with knowledge and truth is a very dangerous combination. It can lead to all sorts of problems, and we see that in the religious world around us today. Yes, we must be zealous. We must have a passionate zeal in serving God, but that must be accompanied with a genuine concern for following and seeking and knowing His truth and doing His will. If not, it does not matter how zealous and how passionate and how fervent we are in serving God if we are not doing it according to His commandments. And the world may look at us and they may think it strange and ask, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? Why doesn't your church have instruments of music? And they'll describe it in glowing terms that I feel this passion and this zeal when we're worshiping God in that way, but that worship is not in accordance with His divinely revealed truth. Let the words of Deuteronomy be a lesson for us today. We're going to go to the New Testament in a second and see that same theme that is in Deuteronomy is carried throughout all His scriptures. That we watch, that we're careful, and that we listen to the words that God has delivered to us. Colossians 3 is just one of those passages. Colossians 3, where He tells us whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. So as we go to the New Testament, let's see some of these similar admonitions that we saw throughout the book of Deuteronomy. That we as Christians today need to be on the watch. We need to be careful in how we listen and how we heed the Word of God. There's the general admonition in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 where he says, watch or be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. We see in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, we need to be careful how we listen to the Word. If God, the Almighty and the All-Powerful, the Omniscient God in His grace and in His mercy has blessed man with His revealed mind, He has blessed us with His Word, just knowing that should instill a sense of awe and respect and reverence for His Word. Luke chapter 8 and in verse 18. Here He says, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. This is in the context of the parable of the sower was just told before that. And Jesus is explaining why He teaches in parables. That there would be those who have ears, but they do not hear. Again, that word listen is used similar to how it's used there in Deuteronomy. It's not just the ability to hear, but He's saying those Pharisees and those Sadducees and the Jewish leadership, they could hear the words, but they wouldn't understand it. Because they had their prejudices. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. So they would not truly listen to what Jesus had to say. And Paul makes that same statement. He quotes from Isaiah also there in Acts chapter 28. As he's talking about these people who would reject the truth. And he's saying, these people go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. We have a wonderful example of how to listen with the Berean brethren in Acts chapter 17. After Paul had just had much difficulty in the city of Thessalonica, and many there rejected him. And at Jason's house, they took Jason out because they knew he was harboring Paul there. And then that is contrasted to what we see in the city of Berea. And Luke writes there, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Yes, we need to be careful how we listen. We need to be like the Berean brethren that don't just take my word, don't take Stan's word or whoever is up here preaching in this pulpit, but examine it with God's truth, because it is God's truth that should have the final say. We also see warnings in the New Testament, you know, to be careful not to give in to temptation, to be careful not to fall away. That will be directly connected to how we handle God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the example of Israel. This is Israel after they wandered in the wilderness and they gave in to the idolatry. They gave in to the nations around them. They complained and they grumbled. And he uses them as the example for us today. And he uses that same language. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands do what? Take heed that he does not fall." Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Hebrews is a book where the writer is warning these brethren, and he's imploring these brethren to press on, to hold on to their faith. They're going to face more and more persecution. But he says there in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today." Not only that, we see a similar type of admonition that we need to be watchful, we need to be sober, and we need to be careful today because Satan, our adversary, as Peter describes him, he says, "Be sober, for your adversary Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There in Ephesians, Paul writes to those brethren and he tells them to put on the whole armor of God and to stand in his strength. And he says there in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So we take that sword of the Spirit, we take the armor of God, and he says, be on the alert. Because he said in verse 11, that the devil is trying to stand against us, and he has various schemes, and that we are in a battle against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And knowing that, we must take care and we must be on the alert. In a similar vein, Paul tells us that we need to watch out for the philosophies of the world. We saw that admonition, right, when in the book of Deuteronomy, when in there Moses warned them not to be like the nations around them, not to inquire about their gods so that you might serve their gods. We see that that temptation is consistent throughout time, that the world will try to entice us and try to move us away from God and move us toward their reasoning and their quote-unquote wisdom. And we need to be alert in that. We need to be watching out for that. Ephesians 5. Verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. tells us we need to walk as sons of light. And then in verse 15, there's that language, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Colossians 2, and in verse 8, Paul, writing to the brethren at Colossae, he says here, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Similar, we can have those same type of false teachings enter in from amongst the brethren themselves. And all throughout the New Testament, we see warnings that we need to be on guard, we need to be watching, and we need to be careful that there are those who are false teachers. There are those who might be wolves in sheep clothing, as is described in the book of Acts. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, referencing the things which Paul has written, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And just as an aside, it's interesting there, when we think about the canon of Scripture, what does Peter do? He equates the letters that Paul has written with those Old Testament Scriptures, that they have that same authority. But the point we're making here, he's telling them to be on the alert. There are those who are untaught and those who are unstable who will try to twist those Scriptures to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we going to be able to be on guard? How are we going to be equipped to be able to know when there is false teaching out there? The only way you can do that is if you have a knowledge of the Scriptures. If you do like we saw in Deuteronomy, that God's law is impressed upon your heart. Because we have to understand that there are those that have twisted God's word and will try to take us away from the light that is found in the gospel. And the only way to be on guard against that is if we truly know what His truth is. And we see in Mark 13 and in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we need to be on the alert. We need to be ready for when the Lord returns. We do not know when that day will be. So the admonition that Mark gives, the admonition that Christ gives, the admonition that Paul gives is to be ready, to be watching, to be careful, waiting for that day. And the only way we can be ready for that day is if we are holding fast to the words that God has given to us. And that is the last point I want to leave you with this evening. Going back to where we started in Deuteronomy, the admonition under the new covenant is the same. We can read in James that we've been given the perfect law of liberty. We are under law today, and we must hold fast to that law. We must pay close attention to the words that God has delivered to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, here Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy, and he's instructing them. He's trying to give him courage and so that he can be bold with the truth, so that he doesn't back down from the truth, but that he teaches the truth and only the truth. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He says, do not neglect the gift that is within you. Verse 15, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. Be absorbed in the word, Timothy. It says, take pains with these things. And then he says, pay close attention, not only to yourself, but to your teaching. And why? What was connected to that? He says, your salvation. And those who hear your teaching, their salvation is connected to that also. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Paul writing to these brethren in Philippi. And he says there, let's start in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's the same, holding fast is the same phrase in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, where he says, pay close attention to. He says for all of us that we need to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Hold fast, hold forth that word of life. When we do that, we can be those lights, as he describes in verse 15. If we desire to be those lights to the world around us, the only way we can be a shining light and a shining example is if we are holding fast to the words that God has given us. You know, one more passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. As Moses is concluding his sermon here, and as he is getting near the end of this book, he sets this choice before Israel, before they enter the promised land. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. Then he gives them warnings in verses 17 and 18. But picking up there again in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He says the choice is set before you today. You have the choice of life and the choice of death. Of course, no one would, in their right mind, make the choice of death. But we see that choice of life is connected to, what did he say? What have we been seeing? By loving the Lord, obeying his voice, holding fast to his words, to his commands. That in doing that is how you obtain life. And the same is true in the New Testament. We see that same principle illustrated. We saw it in Philippians 2 and verse 16, that we hold fast to the words of life. You go to the book of John. It's because when we hold fast to his words, we're holding fast to Christ. We can't separate the words of God from Christ. They go together. If we want to have a close relationship with Christ, then we have to have a close relationship with his word. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the world did not comprehend it. Jesus, he came. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, we see that Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And in that Word, he says, there is life. And in that life is the light of men. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48. After he had just performed this miracle of feeding the 5,000, he admonishes those who were just following him for the food. And he says that I am the bread of life. Verse 48. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. Verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Peter finally understands this. After many of the disciples leave, Jesus says in verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. People talk often about wanting to have a relationship with Christ. What we see in the Scriptures, the only way to have a relationship with Christ is to hold on to the words that He has given to us. If we want to have life, if we want to have light, if we want to shine as sons of light in this world, we have to hold fast to the words that God has delivered to us. There is no other way to have life. There is no other way to have this light that God talks about. The Word, the Christ, He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. You cannot separate the two from each other. I thank you for your kind attention this evening. If there are any here this evening who have not yet put on Christ, who have not yet obeyed Him and been buried in the waters of baptism, then why are you waiting? If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you know that He died for your sins and that He arose on the third day and that now He sits exalted at the right hand of God, if you know that you are in sin and you need those sins to be washed away, then come forward this evening. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. That is a change of mind which is going to lead to a change of life. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. And you can come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism, believing, having faith in the power of God, that He, when you rise from those waters, that your sins will be washed away. If you owe that duty or any other spiritual duty, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing this invitation song.